Never really had a revival here at Calvary Chapel. I'm talking about a real Holy Ghost revival. But I'm believing we are going to have one. I'm believing that something great's going to happen here, and God's going to be leading it. And you're going to get to see something like that, be a part of that. Your children are going to get to see that. I believe your grandchildren are going to be affected by that. Revivals have a far-reaching effect. And not just in churches, but in individuals. Did you know revivals can change the whole course of a family? Change the whole course of a direction in people's lives when revival comes. And I want to see that happen here. I want it to happen, and I need your help in believing that God is going to do that here. Many of you, this is your home church, and I need for you to be in agreement with me about that. Amen. That this happens. We talked about last Sunday, I mentioned that God had given me three directions within this fast for a church. Number one, we were to believe and trust God for revival in our city. Number two is a return to holiness. And number three was to have a harvest of the lost. And we want to see those things happen. And as we're fasting and praying, and I know this is our 14th day, and I praise God for all of you that are participating in this fast in some form or fashion. But I thank you that you're praying and believing God to do some great things. You know, there's things in our life that we don't even know what needs to be done. Only God knows that. But I believe he'll exceed what we're asking of God. I believe that. I believe that's his word, that he'll do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think of him. Amen. And so I want to pray as before I get started this morning, and I just want to just ask the Lord I want him to have his way here in our church and in this city. I want him to have his way in our lives. You know, I said last Sunday, we don't have to persuade God to have revival. That's what God wants. But we do have to permit him to have revival. You know, there's things that hinder revival. There's things that can stop revival. There's things that can stop your forward progress spiritually in your life. And you know it. You've experienced that. You know, there are things that you and I can choose to do that will just completely stop our growth spiritually. We can lose our desire for God and his ways. We can get caught up in our own world and just live as though God doesn't exist anymore. We know that. Amen? We know that. If I was to ask how many in here has ever backslidden, you've walked away from God, you know, there'd be some hands to go up in this room. But how many say, I don't want to backslide, Pastor. I don't want ever to backslide, not this close to the coming of the Lord. This is a dangerous time to be away from God, especially people that know better. You know, we know better. And to lose heart and to grow faint is a very dangerous thing. So we just need the Lord to help us to have strength that we can finish our course and keep the faith and fight a good fight. How many say, I want to do that? Amen. And so let's pray this morning. Father, we want to, Lord, be asking what's in your heart and in your mind to do. Lord, it's not about what our will is. It's about what your will is in our lives and in this church and in this city. Lord, we ask you to come down in this place. We ask you, Lord, for your manifested presence and power to be here with us, to do what only you can do, Lord, that people would not say, is that God or not? They would say, that is God. Lord, without a doubt, Lord, we're asking for that. We're wanting that. We ask you, Lord, that you would reward us and honor us, Lord, with your presence and your power and your purpose and your promises and your provision. Lord, I thank you for every person here this morning. I thank you for the effort that they've made to get up and be in your house today. And I thank you, Lord, that you're going to speak to them today individually. I believe, Lord, that they're going to leave different than when they came in because of your presence, your power, and your word today in their life. And Lord, I thank you, Lord, for what you're about to say and what you're about to do in each one of us. And Lord, we give you the glory and the honor and the praise in Jesus' name. And everybody said good amen. Amen. Last Sunday, I did talk about having revival in our city. Now, I told Debbie this. I'm going to tell you this. I don't have much of a vision past our city right now. I just have a heart to see revival in Pasadena. That's what my focus is. Now, you know, after it gets here and all of that, it may expand. But right now, that's my focus. I'm not talking about anything beyond Pasadena. Right now, whether it's in LaPorte or Deer Park or Houston, that's up to God. But right now, my focus is to see God bring revival into the city of Pasadena. There's about 151,000 people in the city of Pasadena, and I want revival to come to this city. I don't know all that it's going to take. I don't know all that it's going to require of you and I, but I do know one thing. God wants revival in Pasadena. I know that's His will. And I've got to get to a place as a pastor to do what God wants to satisfy so that He can do what He needs to do here. Amen? And so I want to talk about that today. We talked about that last Sunday. But this Sunday, I want to talk about something that I believe permits God to have revival, and that is a return to holiness. And you know, you mentioned holiness, and I'm going to tell you, people just don't want to hear that anymore. It's one of the words that you can't really talk about anymore. But it doesn't matter whether we like to talk about it or not. It is something that God requires of His people, and that is He must have a holy people. He must have a holy people. And maybe you don't look at yourself as a holy person, but I'm going to tell you something. God can work in our lives and do things in us that will make us acceptable in His sight. He does the work in us. Last Sunday, we talked about, and I used Isaiah 64, verse number 1. And this passage of Scripture was talking about people that cried out to God. It says, "Oh, thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence." That's what revival is. It is when God comes down and does what only He can do. Revival is not anything that can be explained by man other than it is just God. Now, folks, I want to tell you something. I believe that when revival comes and it's going to start in our church, I don't know what other churches it's going to involve, and that's wonderful, whatever they're believing God for. But what we're believing for is that when revival comes, our services are going to dramatically change. It's not going to be like it is, but it's going to change for the better. Amen? Because let me tell you something. Revival is disruptive. Revival disrupts everything. Disrupts lives. It disrupts schedules. It disrupts thinking. It disrupts everything. But it does it in a good way. Revival is a good thing for us. Amen. And in Isaiah 64, verse 1, it says, "Oh, that thou wouldest..." These are just people that are crying out for God to come down and do what only He can do. Now, I want to talk to you because I believe this, because in Exodus chapter 19, I want to read a few passages out of Exodus 19, because this passage is asking God to do something that He had done before in Isaiah 64, and that is to come down. But we're going to read in Exodus back hundreds of years before that was ever written, and we're going to look at something that God did before this. In Exodus chapter 19, verse 4, it says, "You have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if you will be unto me, and you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." Now I want you to listen to what God is saying to His people. He's brought them out of Egypt. He's delivered them. But this is what His mind, this is what His will, this is what He has planned for His people, that they will be a people, and they shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee and believe thee forever." And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Go unto the people and sanctify them." Watch this. This is what the Lord said to Moses. He said, "Go unto the people, sanctify." That's another word for set apart them today and tomorrow and let them wash their clothes. Verse 11, and be ready against the third day, for the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people unto Mount Sinai. Verse 12, and thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, take heed to yourselves that you go not up unto the mountain or touch the border of it. Whosoever toucheth the mount shall be surely put to death. Verse 13, there shall not a hand touch it, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through. Whether it be beast or man, it shall not live. When the trumpet sounded long, they shall come up to the mountain. And Moses went down from the mountain unto the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. Verse 15, and he said unto the people, be ready again against the third day, and come not at your wives. Have no relationship with your wives. In other words, this is going to be a total focus situation, talking about focusing on the things of God. Verse 16, and it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there was thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mountain, and the voice of the trumpet exceedingly loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the nether part of the mountain. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke because of the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. Now try to get your mind around the whole physical effects of what's happening when God is coming down. It totally affects the atmosphere of where people were. Shaking, smoke, there's fire. There's a whole incredible manifestation of the presence and the fire of God that is coming around His people. Verse 19. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. I want to say this. We cannot only pray for revival. We have to prepare for it. There's a preparation that goes into revival. And part of that comes prior to when the Lord comes down. And it is a time when people, when God instructed, and it's like this, that the people were given strict instructions on how they were to approach God. And Moses was to prepare them so that they could stand before God. They could not just show up any way they wanted to. There were strong instructions on that they were to wash their clothes. There were to be boundaries around the mountain. There would be certain things. And if you cross those boundaries and did not do what God says, God's presence would kill you. It was that strong and that strict for that to happen. Well, we understand something about this. That even though they could not touch or go through or that they would be killed, there were conditions that had to be met in order to encounter a holy God. And let me tell you something. There are still conditions that have to be met to encounter a holy God. Can I get a better amen than that? This was the requirements under the old covenant. But we understand that the old covenant was a type of the new covenant. And the new covenant that came through Jesus' death on the cross was also set upon certain conditions that had to be met. Jesus knew there were certain things that he had to complete in order to satisfy the demands of a holy God, of his Father. He knew that. That's why it was incredible. It was so absolutely incredible that he go to the cross and do what he did. That's why even though they beat him, even though they spit upon him and just tortured him, the internal will for him to get to that cross was so incredibly important that it couldn't stop him. When you see movies like The Passion and realize what they did to him to try to dissuade him and try to stop him and even kill him before he ever got there. But nothing could stop the Lord from getting to the cross. Why? Because the Lord was trying and getting there to sanctify the exact needs and the requirements that it would take for him and for you and I to ever be able to approach God again. Somebody say amen. Amen. We know that we cannot make ourselves holy. Where would you start? Where would you start if you were to make yourself holy? What would be the first thing that you did? Would you go home, put away your cigarettes, throw away all your alcohol? Would you throw away certain music? Would you get rid of certain television programs? Where would you start to say that I'm going to start being holy? Would you quit talking a certain way, thinking a certain way? Would you quit running with certain people? Where would you start? But let me tell you something, it doesn't matter. Because no matter what we do, we cannot make ourselves holy. I'm going to say it again. You and I cannot make ourselves holy. See, that's why when the Lord came and he saw that the religious men of that day, they wore their robes and they tried to keep an outward religious holiness. And the Lord saw straight through it. And he said, inside you're dead men's bones. Why? Because the Lord did not come to just change the outside of a man or a woman. He came to change the inside. Let me put it this way to you. It would be one thing for you to go home and maybe you do all those things, but deep inside you still want to do them. But you quit doing them for a period of time. See, that's what happens with people when they try to be holy. They quit doing certain things for a period of time. But if it's not done by the power of God, an internal work, then that desire is going to come back and you'll resume what you used to do. It's just that you didn't do it for several days. I mean, you know what I'm talking about? And Jesus said, I have a better way. He said, let me make you holy. Let me do the work so that you will not only do it, you won't do it on the outside. He said, there will be an inside work that you won't desire to do it anymore. Amen. Somebody say, I want to be like that. But you'd have to agree, I cannot do that in my own ability. What would you take to do it? Where would you start? I mean, how many days would you pray? How much of the word would you read? It wouldn't do anything because it's not the power of God to do it. And that's what God wants to do with us. He has to, when he's talking about a return to holiness, it is a work that only God can do inside of us. But we have to let him do it. Somebody say amen. Amen. That's why it says we are made clean by putting on our faith in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we put our faith in his blood and what he did for us on the cross, it automatically, that blood covers us and it washes us as though we had never sinned. Somebody say, praise God. That's a good thing. It's justification by faith. It's just as though you never sinned. But we have to put our faith in Christ for that to happen. See, it says in 1 John 1:9, it says, if we confess our sins, it says, he is faithful and just to cleanse us forgive us of all of our sins and to cleanse us from all our unrighteousness. He does that work in us, but we must confess our sins. That's our part. His part is to come inside and begin to rework. How many like people that are hypocritical? Nobody likes a hypocrite. You know, people say, I don't want to go to church because there's so many hypocrites. Well, what do you mean? That means that they act one way at church, but another way on their job, or another way in their home, or another way when they're out having and doing whatever they're on their own personal time. How many believe that the way we act in church is the way we ought to act at home, on our job, and wherever we go? But let me tell you something, friend. Only God can do a work like that in you and I. See, we can have the ability for a couple hours to come in here and set, but I'm telling you, the real work starts when you and I leave this building. It's when you and I go back. It's when you and I begin to go back into society, and then we begin to represent the Lord in a holy life. That's what turns people. That's what begins to change people, and they begin to notice that. Jesus says, I must be the one that does the cleansing and washes you from all of that. See, we know that when God, when the children of God was, when Jesus brought and paid for the blood and covered us, that God becomes the center of our life. He's the one that takes us, and he's the one that washes us. He's the one that adopts us. He's the one that puts us into his family. He's the one that does all of these as we by faith do this. See, a while ago in the last message, and all the messages were good, but the last message, what he said was that, haven't I done this, this, and this, and this? And all of us have to say, yes, Lord, you've done that. But he says, what I want you to do is to settle the fact that I want you to trust me with all of your heart. And I want you to settle that today. I don't want you to be double-minded anymore. How many know the Lord has a right to require that of you and I? And we must make the decision whether we're going to do it. And see, we can make the decision to say, I'm going to trust God today. But here's the thing that happens. When you get out there in the world and things begin to happen, that's when we make decisions and say, you know what? It doesn't matter what happens out here. I have made a decision that I'm going to trust God. I made it Sunday and I'm not going back on that. I'm going to trust God. That's when our lives begin to turn and change toward the things of God. Somebody say amen. So, but it's like the Holy One who calls us. This is what 1 Peter said in 1:15. And I have this in the Amplified Version, and I want you to look at this. This is what it says in 1 Peter. If we can put that one up, 1 Peter. But as the one who called you is holy, you yourselves also must be holy in all your conduct and manner of living. For it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. See, there is an agreement with us about how we're to be with God. If God is one way, then we must become like him. This is something that can happen. This is something that I believe will happen. It is something that I believe that as a Christian, that we become Christ-like. How many know that's not just doing good for people? It's having an internal heart like what Christ had. It's having a heart that says, I love God, but I also love and I hate what God hates and I love what God loves. How many know that that's really what true holiness is? Now, I'm going to say some things here. I've written some things that I want to say some things. These are personal things that I want to say to you today. And I've written them out, and I want to say them this way. As your pastor, I have many responsibilities to you. As your pastor, there are certain expectations that you have of me as your pastor. I'm to be certain. I'm to live a certain life. I'm to make sure that when you come here, that there's food to eat. I'm to teach. I'm to preach. I'm to be an example. I am to care for you like a shepherd cares for the sheep. That's my heart. That's what he's called me here to do. I am to lead you by example. I am to feed you, protect you, but above all, I'm to love you. That's what a shepherd does. He loves his sheep. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ loves us. And because he loves us, he does so many wonderful things for us. But as your pastor and an under-shepherd, I too am called to be somewhat of a shepherd, have a shepherd ministry. Not only do I have these responsibilities towards you, but I have a sacred obligation to God to fulfill this calling as a pastor. I will answer to God one day. I will stand before the Lord for this calling in my life. You won't stand before the Lord. I will. It'll be the way I treated you. It will be the way that I fed you. It will be the way that I loved you. It will be the way that I set an example for you. These all things will come before the Lord. And it will be in my life and in Debbie's life. Because we're called. We're called by God. This is a sacred obligation as a pastor. Part of my responsibility to you is to preach and teach the word without compromise. And it's to preach and teach the word without omitting parts of the word. In other words, there can't be areas of this Bible that I am too afraid to bring to you because I'm afraid that it will hurt you or that you will have a bad reaction to it or that you will totally reject it and reject me. I can't omit things like that. That is not my calling. My calling is to preach the whole counsel of God to you. But to do it in love. But to do it uncompromisingly. But to say it in such a way that it will bless you. Part of protecting you is to warn you to live holy lives and be prepared to meet God. You have to understand something. Maybe you haven't heard it in a while, but you are going to meet with God one day. You will stand before him. Now that's a sobering thought. We will not stand before God as a group. God will take us one by one. You say, how will he do it? I don't know, but he will do it. It is the only just way to do it. But you and I will stand before God, and we will give an account for the way we've lived our lives on this earth. So see, when you preach about holiness, holiness is not one of those messages that you get people shouting and jumping. And it's a sobering message. It's a message that you begin to think about how I'm living in light of what God says, not in light of what other people say. I may be holy to other people, but how am I, what do I look like before God? Amen? Somebody say amen. Amen. Moses warned the people of all the things God had said. When we read in Exodus 19, Moses told the people of everything that God had said and warned them of how to prepare themselves before they were to approach him, because he knew if they approached him the wrong way, they would die. He knew how dangerous it was to come before God in an unholy manner. The message to live a holy life must be brought back to the front of our lives. It must be something that we desire, because so that we can obey and that we can walk with God in such an agreement that God would be honored and pleased to be with us. That's what he wants. Last year I warned you, and it's something that I usually don't do, but last year I warned you to stop watching R-rated movies. And maybe some thought that I went too far by instructing you what to do in your private life and in your personal time. I also said, and I have said over the past few years, not to drink alcohol. My objection is that alcohol is because it destroys so many lives and families. And there's a part of my family that it has totally destroyed. And I'm very sensitive to it. And I'm not talking, you say, well, you don't know anything about it. I know a lot about it. I didn't get saved till I was 20, and I used to drink and get drunk all the time. So don't tell me I don't know what it is to drink and to get drunk. I know what it is. But the Lord, I believe, because drunkenness is a sin. Drunkenness is a sin. And it says you will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's, you read your Bible. That's what it says. This is part of living a life. But anyway, maybe people think I've gone too far. Maybe you think that I'm picking at you or picking into your lives. But we're to live lives that are set apart from the things of this world. I know that. That's a fact. We have to live apart. We cannot live like the world lives. That's a fact. There is something different about the way Christians live and the way the world lives. There is such a mark of difference. How many would say there should be a mark of difference? If you come into my home as a Christian, there should be certain things that are not in my home. True or false? As your pastor, you would not appreciate me walking out of Valero with a six-pack of beer on my day off and say, well, it's my day off. You would take offense to that. And as your pastor, we don't have to drink. That's the odd thing about it. Why do we need to drink? We don't need to drink. We don't need to get anesthetized. God's word will take care and comfort us and give us peace and joy. Watching extreme violence, even in games, opens doors into your home. And I believe it changes the atmosphere for the devil to gain access. We tend to imitate what we see. We tend to imitate what we listen to. I will say this. I'm not your conscience. I am your pastor. And I am called to warn you. When I preach these things, I knew it was to try to protect you and help you, not to hurt you. You don't have to do it. Believe me, you don't have to do it. And I will still love you. God will still love you. But I'm telling you, you're asking for trouble to live a holy life. You won't be able to make it if you do things the way the world does things. You and I already know that. I don't even have to say this. You know what it cost us to watch things that grieve the Holy Spirit. He goes home with you. You know what it feels like when you walk away from a movie or listen to music or do things that you shouldn't do. You know what it feels like. You know what we have to do, and that is to repent of it and ask God, Father, please take this desire out of my heart. Like I said, it wouldn't be a day of shouting, It's more of a sobering message. When I preach these things, it's in my heart to try to protect you and to prepare you so that when you meet God, you'll meet him in the right way. But I will tell you this, if we're going to have revival, we must be willing to set apart our lives from the unholy things of this world. I'm talking about the choices that we control and the priorities of our lives that we set. As the leader of my home, I'm the husband, I'm a father. All my children are up and gone out of my house now. It's just Debbie and I. But there's still things that we abide by in my home. And I want, when you come to my home, I want there to be a peace and a joy. I want you to always know that. I want you to know that I'm not perfect. I've made mistakes, and you're going to make mistakes. But see, God's not after perfection. He can't, because you and I can't give it to him. We can't give him perfect lives. But what we can give him is lives that are focused on doing what he asks us to do. And when we make a mistake, we ask him to forgive us. And we repent of it. That's what it says. Repent of the way we used to live so that we can live holy lives. Listen, more people vacillate in Christianity back and forth because of this very thing that I'm talking about right here. This is what they cannot get over. They want what God wants, but they go back into the world and then they tend to start living like they used to live. And they realize those two worlds are clashing and we can't live that way. We can't, and one of them is going to win out. Either I'm going to live the way that God wants me to live, or I'm going to live the way I want to live. And I'm going to do what I want to do. When you go back home today in your home, you will do exactly what you want to do, or you'll do what God wants you to do. That's what holiness is. Holiness is doing what God wants you to do, knowing that it's going to honor and please him. Do you have to agree with him? No. Do you have to understand it? No. You just have to do what God says. Parents, you cannot tell me your children always know why you're telling them there are certain things they can and cannot do. They don't understand it. But you understand it. And it may be something that would hurt them down the line. And as a parent, you can see farther down the line than they can. And you will prohibit them from doing certain things because you know it's going to hurt them later on down the line. Well, how much more is our Father a heavenly Father who can see farther down the line than we can? And say, if you don't come away and you put these things down, these things are going to destroy your life. Our theme this year is a year of battle with increase and decrease. And I believe, and I said this when I brought this up a couple of weeks ago, that the greatest battles, and I believe this, I believe the greatest battles that are going to be fought before the second coming of Christ, and I'm talking about in the church, are going to be internal battles. You say, well, what about the government? And what about all of these entities that are trying to take our liberties? Let me tell you something. When God's people get right internally, God does things that no man can do. Our struggle will be internal, not external. Our fight's going to be there. That's what a return to holiness is, where we will allow the Holy Spirit to come in and take a preeminence in our life. Have I reached a goal? No. I'm still striving just like you are. I want to be everything God wants me to be, though. That's the least I can do for all he's done for me. Amen? I believe that's the way he wants us to feel about it. When John, I brought this up in John chapter 3, verse 30, he says this, and I brought this up that he says, he must increase and I must decrease. In other words, I put it this way, John's desire was this, that Jesus, he must always be in a place of exaltation. He must always be in a place of authority in my life. And I must always be in a place of decrease. I must always be in a place of submission and obedience to what he wants. That's increase and decrease. I'm talking about the absolute lordship of Christ in our life. Folks, we can do this. We can do it. I want revival, and we can have revival and try to approach God any way we want to. Somebody say a better amen than that. Somebody say, I love you, Pastor. Well, then smile and act like you mean it. Hey, we're not against each other here. We're working together here. This is not easy. He said that. This would not be easy. It's difficult.
He said, in this world, you'll have great tribulation. He said, the godly will suffer persecution. He said, the way is very narrow. And he said, few there be that find it. He said, but broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many will go in that way. Why? Because it's the easy way. There's nothing that is required of us. We can come to church and do our church thing and go home and live as though God doesn't exist. But I believe there's people in this church that want to live a holy life. They want to live a life that's pleasing to the Lord. They don't want to be hypocrites. They don't want to live hypocritical lives. They want to be true people. Somebody say amen. This was John's heart. It was acceptable to the Lord. In Psalms 51 verse 10, David prayed this. He said, O Lord, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. David knew only God could do a work like that in his own heart. Look at how he says it. Create in me a clean heart. In other words, Lord, put a different heart than what I have, a heart that wants clean things, things that want godly things, things that desire things that honor and please you. He said, create that heart in me. Go ahead and get your phone, but make sure, if you will, make sure all your phones are turned off, okay? Please. We don't have that long in here, and I don't like to be interrupted by phones. So he was saying for this, he was saying that we must prepare to live a certain way if we're going to have God come down and do what only he can do. It must be done. He wants it. He demands it. And I believe that we can give it to him. Amen? In Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 24, it says this. I have it up here. For I will take you from among the heathen. Now I want you to watch what God does here. He said, I'll take you from among the heathen. Isn't that what he did for you? He took you and I from among the heathen. And he says, and gather you out of all the countries and will bring you into your own land. I know he's talking about Israel, but this can be applied to us as well. Verse 26. A new heart also I will give you. Look at what he does. And a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of, and I will give you a heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. We're talking about hearts here that don't have the ability to feel. They're just hard hearts, a stony heart, a hard heart. You know, if part of Israel, honey, come up here, part of Israel, you know, there was nothing real honorable about Israel. I mean, if you think about it, Israel was just most of them were idolaters. There was nothing holy about that nation at all. You say, well, why did he choose them? Well, I don't know exactly. I believe it was part of the challenge. God likes a challenge. Does that say anything to you? God likes a challenge. But God's people aggravated him so bad in so many places that several places he wanted to just kill them. They aggravated him. In one place that he wanted to kill them, he said, because they were stiff-necked. Now I want you to take your finger and I want you to push my head that way. Just push it. Okay. All right. Now do it. You know what that is? That's my neck. Do it again. Push hard. Now watch. When God... Sorry. Start pushing. See, when God starts talking to us about holiness, we either are going to turn and listen, or we're going to stay stiff-necked and we're not going to change. You're going to turn and you're going to say, it's time for me to listen.
Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord.
See, God's not asking you and I to do this on our own. Look at the words on the on. Thank you, honey. Look at the words. He said, "I will take out of you, and I will put into you a hard heart or a heart of flesh." When I got saved, Debbie loved me. I really didn't love her, but she loved me. Now, that's not to be humorous. It's the facts. My life was so absorbed with me. I was very self-centered before I got saved. I was more about what I wanted, what I would do. And I could have cared less about too many other people. I was like this. When I was in high school and people... I didn't want to be around certain people and certain things. I just would dismiss myself, and I was real aloof with things. But on February the 12th, 1978, that's the day that I repented of my sins and accepted Christ as my Savior. That was 2 days before Valentine's, on February the 14th. I knew she loved me, and I didn't know exactly how all that was going to happen, but when I got saved, God came into my life and he took out a heart that was real selfish, and he put in a heart that had the capacity to love. And I'm telling you the truth, as God is my witness, that day I fell in love with her with all of my heart, something I wasn't capable of doing before it happened. When we get saved and we give our life to God, God comes in and he takes out those hard places. See, you may have a hard time loving different races of people. You may have a hard time loving the lost or the ungodly until God replaces that heart with his heart. And you will begin to love and begin, and his love will begin to flow through your heart and out of your heart to other people. Somebody say amen. Amen. And he will put that spirit. He said, I will put this heart in you. He said, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. That means simply walk in my ways, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. People say, I don't know that I can do what God says. God says, I will put a spirit in you that will cause you to want to do it. When you get up in the morning, you will want to obey God if you've allowed him to put his spirit in you. Isn't that wonderful? That God says, I'll do that work in you. You will love. There's people you will love. When people get saved, and I know this has happened to some of you, when you got saved, you fell in love with people around you in a different way because it was God's love in you now. And that's what he wanted. I think that's all in that, the last one. Yeah, verse 27. So this is an internal work of cleanliness. God has to do that work in our heart. He must do that as we pray and as we agree with God and as we give ourselves to God and say, Father, I don't have this kind of heart. Please change my heart. And as you read his word will come in and it will begin to mold you into the kind of person that you need to be. But if you're not a person who prays or reads his word and you'll go home and you'll just live like the world, you'll never change. You'll stay just like you are. And how many know we need a church full of people that are like God? All right, I'm just about through. Another 5 or 6 pages here. We'll be through. There are 2 primary motivations when it comes to holiness and being clean. Number one is loving God, or the other one is loving self. The root of all sin is selfishness. The root of all sin is selfishness. That's how it started. Go back to Genesis. You can see it in Adam and Eve. She wanted what she wanted, and that was the root. It was the birth of sin. And all the root of all sin births in selfishness. When we leave here today, we're either going to do what God wants because we love him, or we're going to do what we want because we love ourselves more than whatever. And it doesn't matter what God wants. We'll be a stiff-necked person that says it doesn't matter what he says, I will not change. If you lied before, you'll keep lying. If you're a thief or a robber, you'll keep doing it. It won't change. But if you'll let God come in and mold and make you, he'll begin to turn your life that it will be something honorable and pleasing to him. I want to, I've said this before, But, you know, if Debbie and I are to, and we don't, when we sit down in our living room to watch television, and I have the remote, and I do have the remote, it's just out of the will of God until I get the remote in my hand. I feel naked if I'm sitting in my recliner without my remote. If that remote is not right in my hand, I'm looking around for it. Where is that thing? And if it's closer to Debbie, I have to think of ways that I can get it closer to me. But anyway, if we're sitting in our living room watching television, I know that if I turn it on, you know, the annual migration of the wildebeest as they're crossing the Zambezi with the alligators that are 20 foot long that are going to dine down. I mean, I'm just saying, hey, guys, come on. This is incredible. I've never seen alligators like that. I mean, it's. I guess it's violent, whatever. I should feel bad. But I know not to turn it on that. Or if I turn it on, further evidence of finding Bigfoot. I know this is going to happen. Debbie is not going to sit in there.
Right.
Amen. Because she literally detests those shows. She just doesn't like them. And so she will get up. She won't say anything. She'll go in our bedroom and she'll watch what she wants to. Or she'll sometimes just venture out and she'll say, honey, what's on 60 Minutes or 2020? And I'll go, oh, dear God, please. But a lot of times she won't do that. She'll just get up and she'll leave. She'll get up and leave. When God told Samson that he was not to marry certain women, and his parents told him, please don't go down there and find a bride in those women. Those are vile women, ungodly women. There's beautiful women in our nation. Find one here. Samson got stiff-necked. And his parents were trying to push him, and he wouldn't. And here's the tragedy of what happened. Samson kept pushing, and he wouldn't become what God wanted him to do, and he wouldn't live. And it says, this is a tragedy. You find it in the 16th chapter of the book of Judges, verse 20. It says, and he did not know that the Spirit of the Lord had departed from him. Because when we start doing things that the Lord doesn't like, it'll be just like when Debbie, he'll just get up and he'll walk out. When we do things that are not pleasing to him, he cannot be a part of that. Good preaching, Pastor. Good preaching. Good preaching. Y'all are so quiet. Do you still love me?
Yes.
This is what happens when we want to push to have it our way. Tragedy takes place. Tragedy. And you don't want it. How many appreciate the ambulance that's at the bottom of the hill after you fall? You appreciate that. But how many can appreciate the barrier that's at the top of that hill that warned you not to get too close? When holiness is being willing to change my heart, my will, my desires to honor and please Him, and when I'm willing to do that, God will begin to take me and make me into the kind of person that He wants me to be. You say, Jay, what will it look like? What will it be like? I don't know. Each one of us are different. You say, will I start? You will lose the desire for the things that are ungodly, and you'll begin to desire the things that are godly. How many say, I want that more than anything? I'm tired of every day wanting things that I know God doesn't want me to have. Well, then give Him your heart and let Him replace your heart with a heart of stone, with a heart of flesh, and let Him put His Spirit in you so that you'll walk in His statutes and do what's pleasing to Him. Now, I am closing with this, but the last thing I want to say. Revival is a renewal of the church. It comes in and renews. Renew is like it just renews. It renews the process of growth and transformation in the lives of the believer. That's what revival does within the church. That's why they call it renewal. Revival, though, takes the lost and turns them towards God in a very dramatic way. When revival hits at our church, there will be people coming in here that do not know anything about God, but what they will be taken with God's presence and God's power. And it will have a work on them, and it will turn them towards the things of God. That's what revival will do to the lost. How many say, I want that? Amen. See, when Israel moved into Canaan, one of the things that God said that he would do, he said this. He said, when you start moving forward, he said, I'm going to send an angel. And the angel is going to go before you, and he's going to drive out seven nations that are greater and mightier than thou are. That's what he said. These are the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Girgashites, I forget all the ites that there are, but the Amorites, the Jebusites, all of these. But he said, there are seven nations that are greater and mightier than you. But he says, as you begin to move forward, he said, I'm going to send an angel, and the angel is going to begin to drive out those nations. Let me tell you something. Every one of those nations were satanically inspired. In other words, I don't have time to go into it, but the Canaanites, they had certain characteristics about them, and it had to do with the demonic spirit that was over them. It had an influence on what kind of people they were. Well, let me tell you something. There are demonic spirits in the city of Pasadena that have an influence over people, and it makes them become a certain kind of person. I don't know how many are here, but they're here and they're entrenched. They've been here for a long time and they've been working in the city of Pasadena. And these demonic spirits have taken root. Here's what happens though. When we as the people of God return to holiness and say, God, we want you to come down. I believe God will send his angels and will begin to push and drive out those demonic spirits out of the city of Pasadena. People that don't even know why they're doing what they do. See, you may not see it, but Pasadena, there's a grid over it. And the devil has a certain amount of territory in it. When revival comes, God will dislodge them. And what happens is that the God of this world has to relinquish that. And what happens is that all the people underneath there will come under the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And will have an opportunity to receive him. How many know what I'm talking about? When we confess our sins and accept the Lord Jesus, when he moves into our life, think about this individually. When he comes into our life and we begin to pray and we begin to read his word and begin to obey God, what God does is that he begins to drive out of us individually everything that is not of him. That's why it says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passing away. Behold, all things are becoming new. See, even individually, there are things in your life that God says, I must drive out through your life. When this happens, not only will this revival change individuals, it will change churches, cities, and entire nations. Because of this. And I want to give you one example. When you look at the city of Nineveh, we talked about Jonah last week. When Jonah took the word of God into the city of Nineveh finally, and he says the city was of such magnitude. In the last verse, in the fourth chapter of the book of Jonah, it says that there were 120,000 people in that city. But it says it would take 3 days to walk across that city. It says when Jonah finally got to the city, after rebelling against God, about refusing to do what God said, after he says he walked a day's journey into Nineveh, about almost halfway into that city. And when he got halfway into the city, he began to tell them of what God was going to do. When the king heard about that God was going to destroy that city because of the type of people that they were, it says the king wrote an edict and went out and said to all the people in Nineveh, he said, I will call a fast. And he called an entire fast. Now get this. He said, every person will fast in this city. And he said, every one of your animals will not drink or eat either. He called a fast for the animals and the people, and he said they will put sackcloth and ashes over the animals and over their heads. And because he did that and repented of this sin, God turned from judgment and gave a reprieve and relented from causing that city to be destroyed. Why? Because God would rather forgive us than judge us every single time. But see, when that revival hit Nineveh, which is one of the greatest revivals in the Bible, when it hit Nineveh, it changed the entire city of Nineveh. Well, we have 30,000 people more than what Nineveh had, but I'm believing that God is going to bring such a wave of change into the city of Pasadena that it's going to change the entire city for the glory of God. For the glory of God. And how will it start? A return to holiness. Preparing ourselves for God to come down. Just like he came down in Exodus 19. And Moses told the people, go tell the people to wash. Clean yourself up before you come before me. And I believe God is calling this church to a new place of holiness. A new place of faithfulness and trust in him. Folks, I believe God will reward us and is going to reward us. You may not feel the reward today. You may say, this has been a hard sermon, Pastor. It has been. It has been. It is difficult. You know why? You know what's difficult about this with me? Is that when I leave this platform, I've got to live what I just preached. And when you leave and go out in that world, we've got to live this thing. How many know, though, that God will give us strength to live out there in that world so that we can let our light so shine before men? Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for your word. Lord, we want you to be able to come down in this church, in this city, in our lives. We know that we cannot just show up. We must be prepared. We must be willing to allow you to do the work inside of us, to make us the kind of people that we must be.